We're going to read this chapter together, and you'll notice in here the beasts. But let's just read Revelation chapter 13. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and it had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns. And on each head was a blasphemous name. And the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had the feet like those of a bear and the mouth like those of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power, and his throne had great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have been a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? And who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and the dwelling place of those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. And all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth, and it had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all the people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. All right, one of the most famous passages in the book of Revelation. So the situation that's being described here, simply put, is that everyone who is not a follower of Jesus is underneath or being oppressed by or governed by what is really described here as an unholy trinity. Did you pick that up as we went through this 13th chapter, that there's a trinity that sort of matches in mirror horrible image of the Father and the Son and the Spirit? The dragon matches the Father. The beast from the sea matches the Son. And the beast from the land is like the beast, is like the Holy Spirit with powers to do signs. And so what's going on here is that the dark world, the enemy, Satan, is imitating or disguising itself or making a counterfeit of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because, of course, that's always the enemy's way, isn't it? To counterfeit the good things which God gives and the good that God is. So who are these beasts? Well, the dragon we know. If you can remember way back before we started doing our study on women as elders in chapter 12 there, it made it very clear in verse 9 that the dragon is Satan. Very plain, we don't have to guess on anything. Chapter 12 verse 9 tells us the dragon is a symbol for Satan, our archenemy, the one who is out to destroy us and attack God and his kingdom. Well, what about the beast from the sea? Who is the beast from the sea? Well, the sea beast looks like the dragon. Did you notice that it has 7 heads? They both have 7 heads. They both have 10 horns. They both have crowns, but the crown numbers are kind of flipped and back. And the whole idea is that the beast from the sea gets his authority from Satan. But who is this beast? Well, the first readers in the churches in what is now Turkey would have no difficulty at all telling us who the beast was for them as they received this revelation. Because for them, it was very clear that the first beast, the beast from the sea, is Rome, with Domitian, the emperor, as the head and therefore the Antichrist. We know this really quite plainly. If you read most of the commentaries and scholars, they'll all tell us this. And there's a whole bunch of things that point to it. In the first place, if you go into the Old Testament, you see that beasts in the Old Testament, they always represent disorder or kingdoms that are against God's people, bringing chaos to the land. The specific imagery that we find here is found in Daniel chapter 7. You can go home after today and read Daniel chapter 7, and you'll see that these images are taken right from there. And as you unfold the book of Daniel, you'll see that these kingdoms, or these animals, these beasts, are successive kingdoms that warred against God and against all of his people, until we come now to this final beast, which is Rome, and gathers up all the evil of the ones that went before. It talks about how this beast had blasphemous speech. And you remember that by this time, the emperors were being worshipped as deities. And that was especially true in Turkey. And we went to, you remember, you saw this, Diane, we saw them, the different cities, they'd vie to build temples to the emperors. And this one city would win and that city would win, because by now they were saying that the emperors were God. As a matter of fact, Domitian, who was the emperor at this time, he set out a rule saying that he would be called Lord and God. Domitian was a particularly cruel emperor. He used to like to think up and invent very, very cruel ways to kill people, to murder people who were his enemies. And the historians tell us that when he'd write a decree that somebody was about to be executed, he would say, he'd write these words: "It has pleased the Lord our God in his grace to have this person be burned alive," or whatever the case may be that he'd come forward. Kind of an interesting twist on the whole thing, where God in his grace takes his own life. Domitian, as Lord and God, took the lives of his enemies. And so this whole thing is Satan again working against his people. Well, what's this whole thing about the lethal wound to his head and then him coming alive again? And what's that all about? There's a couple of different possibilities. The first has to do with Emperor Nero. Remember Nero fiddling, in Rome burn? That's the guy, okay? Different things happened under Nero politically, but in the end, he realized he sort of got dethroned, but before, and the rumor went out that he was going to be judged as an enemy of the people. And so Nero committed suicide with a sword in 68 AD. But this weird thing happened. There got to be this rumor that went out amongst the people of Rome and out throughout the empire that Nero actually was not dead, that some nobles had stolen him away, and that he was going to be recovered, and that one day he would come back and he would take Rome again, or one day he'd come back and slaughter an enemy. And so there are all some varieties on there, but actually, as you go through the near history after Nero, no less than three people claim to be Nero come back from the dead to lead Rome again. And so it could be that it's referring to the empire and the resurgence of Nero being raised from the dead. More likely is it refers to 69 AD. Because after Nero committed suicide, Rome went into absolute chaos. They had what's called the Year of the Four Emperors. Because Rome erupted into civil war with different legions backing different people in different parts of the empire, declaring this guy is an emperor and this guy is an emperor. And so the whole thing of Rome almost blew up. But finally, it was brought back together under one emperor, and Rome began to survive again. But here's the thing. We don't just leave the beast from the sea back in 100 AD. You see, what actually is going on here, what we need to understand for us today, is that the beast that comes from the sea is not just Rome, but it's any political enterprise, ideology, or philosophy that, like Rome, tries to make itself the center of our lives. You see, that's what Rome tried to do. You go back and read Roman history and everything that they did, you could pretty much do whatever you wanted to do as long as Rome was at the center. As long as your allegiance was truly the one to Rome and your whole life was organized around it. So anything that comes into our life, anything that comes into our society, whether it's nationalism or capitalism or feminism or chauvinism or materialism or paganism or individualism or freedom in the central organizing order for the United States or tolerance for the central truth of Canada, anything that comes in and says, you know what we want you to do? You need to organize your life around this center. Anything that tries to do that, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is the beast. And it's manifested itself in so many different ways throughout history. It's the beast from the sea, and we must watch out against it. And many of us fall into that trap. And all of us know people who unknowingly are in the jaws of a beast because they're centering their life around something other than Jesus, without realizing that behind that beast stands Satan the destroyer himself. Well, what about the beast from the land? The beast from the land is false religion. False religion in all of its different kinds. Did you notice that the function of it, what it said is that it led people to go and to worship the beast. It set up an idol of the beast and had people to give honor to the beast. And now, of course, historically, this was the emperor cult, right? These were the priests who in these different cities in Asia there that made these temples and said, look, you need to worship the emperor, because if they got to worship the emperor, then the emperor would do good things for the city. And so it's all kinds of false religion. It's anything that causes us to turn away from Jesus Christ and to worship other objects that we can tell by how we spend our time and our money and where we look to for hope, for deliverance from our struggles, or even for distraction from the things that stress us out. These are the false religions, the beasts from the land, that must be watched out for in Rome and now today. So what about the 666? That this, the number of the beast is 666. Well, man, there are so many theories, and we're all, I'm sure, familiar with the different theories of what is this 666? Couple of main ones. The first one, and the one that we probably hear the most about, is called gematria. G-E-M-A-T-R-I-A. That's how you spell it, okay? Gematria. And that is the whole idea that letters have numbers, right? So if we had one that was for our language, A would be 1, B would be 2, C would be 3, right? And you can go along and you can write a word with just the numbers, and somebody has the code, goes back and breaks the code, right? And so it could well be that, because that did exist in that time. It was really quite popular. I mean, there's inscriptions on walls and different things and rocks, you know, like I Love Lucy or whatever. Then instead it's got, never any good at this thing. I flail around way too much. And so all kinds of people have been named as the beast because they're the number 666. The first one was Nero. And actually, you can kind of make Nero make 666, but you've got to add Nero Caesar, and you've got to take it from, I think it's from Hebrew to Greek, and then if you do that, then you can put the numbers in, it comes out as Nero. But sometimes if you do it a different way, it comes out as 616, and so, it doesn't work. But then we've got other manuscripts that say, hey, the number of the beast is 616, and Henry Kissinger is 666, and John Kennedy is 666. I mean, all kinds of different people, but it is possible that that's what it means. That it's the symbol for somebody, and those who are wise have got to figure it out, it says. Second possibility, which to be honest with you is the one that I buy, and that is that instead of the number of a man, a better translation is 666 is the number of man, the number of humankind, the number of people. And what it's saying is that we as people come up with and cook up all kinds of ways, anything we can possibly do to take our attention away from Jesus Christ. And we set up systems and we set up governments and we set up economic systems and we set up theories and isms of all kinds of matter. And then we give them spiritual qualities, and they're all the beast. They're all the beast. And the interesting thing about the number three, so it's 666, right? So there's three of them. Six is the number of incompletion, right? Because seven, we've got, remember all this? Seven is the perfect number. That's the number of God, right? And so the number of people is six, not quite God. But the number three is the number of completion. And so 666 is that human beings are perfectly incomplete. We perfectly fall short of what we want, and that's what it's saying. It's a complete disaster when people try to live their lives and set up systems aside from God. It's going to be completely incomplete. It's going to be a complete mess. It's going to give the enemy all of the elbow room that he needs to bring destruction to life. You see, throughout history, humans have sought to have others turn from God, whether they be political powers or military powers or personal might or the seduction of spirituality and spiritually sounding theories and spiritual signs. And all of these things are dedicated by the dragon, by the enemy, to turn us away. And the challenge of our life is to ensure that Jesus remains the center of our life and nothing else takes over. Because you see, people dwell under the beast. And it tells us a few things about people dwelling, how to recognize the people are on the beast. The first is it says that they worship the beast. They say things like, who's like the beast? Who can wage war against it? We can't fight this system. It's just the way it's going to be. We'll just have to go along with it. You know, actually, as a matter of fact, it's actually pretty good, the things that this theory does, or that government does, or this system does. And sometimes it is, and sometimes it's just to say, you know, we just have to submit to the ways of the world. It's just the way it has to be. And that's an act of worship to say that this system, this power, this government, this theology, this ideology, this philosophy is bigger than anything else. And we kind of worship it. We bow down before it. We say, you know, I'm ready to die for this. And it takes the place of God. Second thing about people under the beast is that they wear the mark of the beast on their forehead and on their hand. What in the world is that? The mark of the beast. And without the mark of the beast, you can't buy or trade and sell. And again, there's all kinds of theories. But I think we need to look within the book of Revelation to gain a sense of exactly what this is. Because what we see in chapter 13 is this whole thing of Satan bringing forth a counterfeit of what is actually true and what is actually real. So if you've got your Bibles with you, quickly flip over to chapter 7 and verse 3. And then we have Jesus saying this, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we should put a seal on the foreheads of the servant of God. And then if you go over into chapter 22, verse 3, it says this, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, the name of Jesus on the forehead. And so what's going on here is that the beast counterfeits what Jesus does. And what Jesus does is he seals us with his name on our forehead and on our hands. We were the seal of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, right? We talked all about that when you went through chapter 7. And so this is not so much some physical thing we have to worry about, a branding or getting chips inside of our head or our hand or social insurance numbers or any of that stuff. What this is talking about are the feeds and thoughts and deeds of Jesus being carried out through his people, and the thoughts and the worldview and the mindset and the actions of the enemy being carried out in the lives of those that serve him. And it seems so innocuous. If you were to go in time travel back to the Roman times, and if you were to land in Turkey and say, how's it going? They say, man, this is a marvelous thing. The cities are prospering since Rome took over. And look at this good, and there's order, and there's all kinds of good things. And they would not be recognized that they're serving the enemy. You see, that's the problem with the beasts, that they don't necessarily look like beasts, but they are. And people that you love and I love and that we love are caught in the jaws of the beast. So what's the solution? verse 8 tells us the solution. Verse 8 says that the solution to this is to have your name written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Have you thought much about that phrase? The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Jesus was crucified under Tiberius Caesar, but only because that was long before planned by God. Before the earth was created, the Lamb was slain. Because you see, when God says this is what's going to happen, then that's what's going to happen. And the time between before the foundation of the earth and in 33 AD thereabouts when Jesus was crucified was just the plan of God being unfolded. Because the plan of God, the solution, the battle against the beast is won by the Lamb laying down his life. And our joy and our privilege is that we get to participate in the rescue of the deceived. We get to be ones as we are filled by the Holy Spirit and as we enter into a relationship of care and love and compassion and mercy with people who are around about us, then we get to participate in the snatching the people away from the jaws of the beast. The people that say there is no other way, the people that say there's just so much power, the people that say that there is no hope, the people that say I've just been seduced into those things, they don't even understand that they're in the jaws of the beast, but we have this incredible privilege that we can share the love of Christ. And we can say that, do you know that there's this God who took on flesh and he came to do battle against evil, but he didn't come to do battle looking like a beast. He didn't come to battle looking like some powerful thing. He came to do battle looking like a baby. And he took on the role of a lamb who's willing to be slain for your sake. Love drives us to be living witnesses against the beast and for Jesus. And as we enter into loving relationship with people, we get to point to the true Lamb. We get to point to the true Lord, the one who really was slain and yet lives again. And we get to snatch them from the jaws of the beast. And all that sounds great, but there's a problem. The problem is there's an incredible sacrifice involved. Because you see, as soon as we sign up for Team Lamb, we earn ourselves the enmity of the beast. Look at chapter 13, verses 7 through 10 again. It's really kind of scary words. Because I don't know about you, but I kind of like to think, well, you know, if you come to Christ and you live this life, then life kind of gets good and we're kind of safe and God looks after us and he puts a few guardian angels around us. We're going to be all right. What does it say? It was given, that's the beast, was given power to wage war against God's holy people. That's you. The beast is waging war against you, and to conquer them. Do you think about that much? That the enemy is given power to war against you and to conquer you. And it was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. And those names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity, some of you are going to be made slaves, he's saying to these people in Turkey. And so you into captivity, you'll go. And if anyone is to be killed with the sword, by the sword, you will be killed. You see, this is a tough part of the reaction to the beast, is when we go and try to grab people from the jaws of the beast turns his jaws against us, and we get chewed up. That happens, doesn't it? As you share your love for Christ with people, sometimes you lose friendships. Some of you have been told by family members, you know what, you don't really kind of fit anymore. Some of you may have well have cost you jobs or promotions as you stand for the way of Christ against the way that the company may have been going. We're sometimes called ignorant and bigoted and naive at best when it comes to moral issues in our society. We all know people who have been part of a team, a work team, and they've come to Christ, and then all of a sudden they can't participate in doing some of the stuff the team did, charging daytime hours or nights when they stay in camps and all those things, and all of a sudden the team turns against them, and all of a sudden you're on the outs because of your stand for Christ. And we look around our brothers and sisters around the world, and some go to jail, and some lose their lives. You know, one of the things that's been a real challenge for me as I've gone through this book of Revelation, because I'm a long ways from being a pacifist. But I look at this whole book and the whole thing against the raging of the enemy, and how Jesus continually comes as a lamb, from a lion to a lamb. And I think about ISIS. And I think about what Revelation chapter 13 says, is that ISIS are so deceived that they actually are in the jaws of the beast. And they're doing the work of the beast. They're doing the work of the dragon. And so if Revelation 13 is telling us, listen, here's the deal. This takes a great deal of wisdom. This takes endurance. This takes patience. Some of you are going to be thrown in jail. And some of you are going to be taken into captivity. And some of you are going to be killed by the sword. What does it mean for me to snatch the people who are involved in ISIS from the jaws of the beast? Really? What does it mean? What does it mean for me to be willing to throw myself in the jaws of the beast to deliver those who are already there? It sounds great, and it is great, to be a part and to have this opportunity to be involved in delivering people from the jaws of the beast. But Jesus wants us to understand that when it comes right down to it, it's difficult, it's hard, it takes great patience. It takes great sacrifice. And yet we know that it's the price worth paying. Because what he does in this whole chapter is he says, listen, I want you to endure patiently what's happening to you. The Romans are coming, and great persecution is about to happen to you, and you're going to be set on fire, and you're going to be put in the Colosseum, and you're not going to be able to eat, and you're going to be cut out of commerce. That all of that happened to those Christians in those seven churches. And perhaps they will one day come to us, but God is saying, but for the sake of those who are in the jaws of the beast, it's worship, worth it. To so have the love of Christ flow through us for the sake of others, that we snatch people who don't even understand they're in danger from the jaws of the beast. So here's what I'd like us to do to finish off with. I've got this kind of little idea here. You want to put the next slide up there, Allison? We all have people in our lives that are in the jaws of the beast. They may not recognize that they're there. And the beast might even look kind of friendly and kind of successful. But people are ordering their life around a different center than Jesus. And so I'd like to just encourage us to take some time to pray for those folks this morning. And then to think about this next year. You know, we spent the last number of years at the church kind of doing a lot of internal stuff. Organizing how it's structured and talking about that, and how does the board function, and how do staff work with team members, and there's been a lot of internal stuff. And in the last number of months, this whole question about, you know, can women be elders scripturally, and what does the Bible really say, and how do we understand that, and how do we live that out, because we need to ground ourselves in the Word of God. And we've spent a lot of important time trying to figure some of these things out. Man, you know, as we look forward, we've got to begin now to look out again. We have to take our time to pray for and to love and to put our hearts out for and maybe even sacrifice for those who are in the jaws of the beast. And so I just want to take some time. We're just going to pray it silently for you to go ahead and pray this prayer or something close, and you can put in however many names that you have and just name some folks. I've got 4 or 5 people who are on my heart this year. It said that, man, they're in the jaws of the beast and they don't even know it. And so I need the Holy Spirit to come and flow through me to love them into the kingdom of God. So we'll take a few minutes to pray for that. And then I'll say amen. And then Brian, if you want to come. And I guess then we're going to take up the offering somewhere in here as well. So let's pray and just think of those in the jaws of the beast that may not even realize that they're there. Thank you. Father, for me it's hard to think of the functioning of the dragon through the beast, because our nation is it's so good to live in Canada. And the beast is described in many good things. To be sure, there are some that we know and love that are caught up in the things that are obvious, the sense of their lives around addictions and things like that. But for me at least, Lord, most of the people that don't center their lives around you, center them around things that are, you know, to be honest, Lord, many of them are gifts from you. But when even good things take on the role of God, when they begin to demand that we center our lives around them, they become bestial. I'm reminded, Lord, of your words that if anyone doesn't hate his father and mother and brother and sister, in light of me, he's not worthy of me. And I think that that's kind of where it's about, that even good things can become the center of our lives. So Lord, open up our hearts and our eyes to our own lives and see if there are things that claim the place that only you can claim. If in some way we're in danger of the snapping jaws of the beast, as weird as that feels to us, help us to see things as you see them. And Father, we pray for those that you placed in our lives whom we love. Friends and workmates, neighbors, acquaintances, the people that come across our path and don't understand the necessity of having you, Jesus, at the center of their life. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you give us a passion, that you give us a burden, that you give us a deeper love for those who are in the jaws of the beast, whether they realize it or not. And grant us the courage, Lord, in your Holy Spirit to take on those beasts, understanding and recognizing that, as chapter 12 said, the enemy is on earth and he comes at us with all his fury. His fury is great. And we understand that when we step out, when we take a risk, we put ourselves or we put relationships on the line for the sake of the gospel, that it can hurt. But it does require patient endurance, Lord. And so I pray that you grant us that. I pray for us as a church, as a congregation. Lord, there are so many in this city who so desperately need to know the love and the grace of Jesus. Help us, God, to have hearts that are broken for these folks and to take on the life of the Lamb, so we can point to you, Jesus, and the hope and the life and the freedom that is available in you. So be with us this week. Be with us this month. Be with us this year as we look at those whom we love. And to not forget that anyone who is not a follower of the Lamb is in the jaws of the beast. Help us to love them into the book. We pray in Christ's name.